tonight. As we continue to preach concerning the coming kingdom of Christ to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. And we'll read a few verses in the middle of chapter number 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, let's start reading in verse number 26, and I'll read down to verse number 35. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Thank you, brother. Of the house of David. Then the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I want you particularly to note this particular verse, number 32. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Jesus came nowhere near a throne while on earth. He was at the judgment seat of Pilate. But Pilate wasn't a king. He didn't have a kingdom. He was subject to Rome. But Jesus, during the days of his earthly life, never saw the fulfillment of this. Mary never saw the fulfillment of it, though she received the message and believed it. She stood at his cross as he was crucified. "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You know the promise back in the Old Testament. We may read that later, but God told David what he was going to do. He was going to build him a house, and he was going to make his seed never to cease from sitting on his throne. David was the king. The Lord never saw that in all the days of his earthly ministry. Notice in Matthew 1, verse 1, as Matthew begins the record of his gospel of the Lord, his teaching concerning Christ, it begins with verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." I knew it was going to happen, Randy. Thank you for the water. Notice it doesn't say the son of Joseph. What does it say? The son of David. It doesn't say the son of Abraham until the last part of the verse. The son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew, in his record of the life of Christ, in the lineage of Christ, begins the book of the generation, the origin of Jesus Christ as the son of David. Now, the son of Abraham, and then he goes on and begins with Abraham and works forward in that lineage to arrive at Joseph, and he was the husband of Mary, who was the mother, of course, as we read in Luke's gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the sense of his human body being brought into this world, she was used of God to provide that body. Notice in 2 Samuel 7, if you would, two verses, 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, David was really concerned about the fact that he had built himself a house, a fabulous place, as he's described in the scriptures, a wonderful dwelling for himself there in Jerusalem. And he said, I dwell in a cedar house, and God dwells in curtains. It kind of troubled him, so he asked Nathan if he could build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said, go ahead, it's the will of God. But notice in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 12, if you would, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. His kingdom. Now when we read in Luke and we read in Matthew of the birth of Christ, his genealogy, we know and understand what 2 Samuel is talking about. It's not talking about Solomon, nor is it talking about Rehoboam or those who followed him. All the way down to Joseph, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God told David through Nathan, you can't build me a house. You're a bloody man. Your son will build me a house. And of course, we were speaking of Solomon. Solomon did build the temple. But notice, when thy days are fulfilled, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He shall build a house for my name. Now, he did that in one sense through Solomon. He built the temple at Jerusalem, which stood for many years, until God sent Nebuchadnezzar in and tore down one stone from off of another, as Jesus prophesied he would. But notice as you read further in this particular portion, verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now I know, and we've tried to maybe mention this too much, it's speaking of an earthly kingdom, which Jesus Christ, I believe, if I understand the scriptures correctly, will have on this earth when he reigns as king out of Jerusalem. It's also talking about his eternal kingdom where he will reign forever. The kingdom on this earth will come to an end. This earth is going to pass away with a great noise. We know that from reading Peter and other passages teach us that this earth as we know it, this world we live in, is going to pass away with a great noise. But Jesus Christ's kingdom is going to continue into eternity. Also in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, I don't believe you can understand these passages unless you have some concept of a kingdom on this earth where Jesus Christ reigns. He didn't reign while he was here. We've had several songs that we sing from time to time where his throne was, of course, his cross. Well, that's figurative, but it really wasn't true. He wasn't reigning over anything from the cross. He was being mocked and made fun of and belittled. But notice in Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 6 and 7, this is prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Huh? The government shall be upon his shoulder. I think these are some of the passages that people who disagree with me about the millennial reign use to say it's always future. It's always the eternal kingdom. But let's read further. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I know you can read into that it's talking about something that hasn't happened and won't happen on this earth. But I also know, as we read so many passages, so many prophecies, that there seems to be, I believe, truly a kingdom that's coming on this earth where Jesus Christ is going to reign. And we'll try to prove that as we can tonight. The message tonight is, we preached last week concerning the kingdom of Christ, the coming kingdom of Christ, as it relates to Satan. We spent a lot of time on that. I hope you understood some of that. But tonight, the kingdom of Jesus Christ as it relates to him. Notice, if you would, also Matthew 2, verse number 2. Matthew 2, 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And of course, we know that's Micah. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." I believe other scriptures, we'll read those in a moment, teach clearly that Christ is going to rule over the nation of Israel on this earth. So these are just an accumulation of different passages. Jesus died about 30 years after Matthew 2:2 was written. He never came near a throne. He was before Pilate. He was before Herod. But they weren't kings. Herod was called a king, but I don't know if you could really make a kingdom out of it, because he had very little power. He was one of three kings ruling over a section of the land of Israel. When he died, in John 19, verses 14 and 15, we'll not turn and read this because you know it by heart. He was rejected by Israel. "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." He had the inscription over his head in three different languages: King of the Jews. So we know that during his earthly ministry, all the time he lived, and of course to his death, he was never proclaimed king on this earth. In his birth, an angel proclaimed that he would be king. Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel. He was rejected and crucified. Jesus knew all these things. Look in Luke 19, verses 11 through 15. 19th chapter of Luke, verses 11 through 15. I believe he alluded to this several times during his earthly ministry. Luke 19, verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." That's what the apostles were looking for. That's what the Jews were expecting. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom." Now, this is a parable, I understand that, but I believe there's truth in it. Was it true that the citizens rejected him? Yes. Was it actual? Yes, they rejected him. "We will not have this man rule over us." Having received the kingdom. When did he receive the kingdom? He hasn't received it yet. "Then he commanded these servants, to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds.'" Now, we'll not read any further. You understand the teaching here. God will reward his people who've served him. But he's going to receive a kingdom. I know the eternal kingdom, but there's very little in the scripture about him receiving the eternal. There's quite a bit about him receiving a kingdom on this earth. Many of his parables allude to this. Let's read on. Now I'm not going to read anymore, but let's go on. His return, receiving the kingdom, will occur at the same time we preached to you about when we talked about the Battle of Armageddon, and we see him on a white horse coming out of heaven, and the armies of heaven shall follow him. When with the sword of his mouth, he destroyed those armies who were assembled against him, and he took the beast and the false prophet and tossed them into Gehenna. And the very next chapter, the very first verses of chapter 20, which follows the Battle of Armageddon, it talks about Satan, we talked about that last week, being bound and chained for 1,000 years. And then it talks about reigning with him for 1,000 years. I don't know any other interpretation of that that makes any kind of common sense. And I believe the Bible always makes common sense. Other than the fact that he's going to begin an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth, he's going to reign. He's going to reign over the people of Israel. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's where David's throne was. That's why David was grieved that he built a house there and his throne was there. That was the center of his kingdom. But God was dwelling in curtains. And he said he wanted to build God a house. And through his son, he did build a house for the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. This, of course, is Paul. Second letter to Timothy, the fourth chapter and the first verse. And Paul is about ready to be offered as he reads further on. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You've heard that many times. But we leave off sometime at his kingdom. He's going to judge when he comes as king. He's going to reward his servants, as we just read in the Gospels. If you had 10 pounds and you gain 10 pounds, you'll be rewarded accordingly. And the purpose of that judgment is that in that 1,000-year reign, God's saints who have served him faithfully will be rewarded, and there'll be positions of honor. He told the apostles, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We read that to you in an earlier message. Having returned, receiving this kingdom, then he's going to judge, I believe, his saints, and he's going to enter into that 1,000-year reign. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be peace on this earth like there has never been. Now, why is this necessary? Jesus Christ is Lord of the saved today. We understand that. He's king. We submit to his leadership, and he is our king. But, beloved, he's never called the king of the church. You ever read a passage where it says Jesus is king of the church? What's he called in the Bible? Several times. He's called the head of the church. It's his body. But when in reference to the kingdom, he is never called the king of the church. Why not? Because the church is his body. The kingdom involves all the people that have been saved. The church, his body, only involves those who he has called out and placed in his body, having baptized them and installed them into a local assembly where they work and labor and do the work of the Lord on this earth. This is the time of his high priestly office. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4. He's in heaven now making intercession for his saints. We're kings and priests unto God. Revelation chapter 1, we preached on that Sunday. We are serving God as his priest. We're a chosen generation. Out of this whole earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his churches all over this earth, are chosen places for God dwells with his people. But he's not our king. He's our king. He's the king in our heart, but he's not our king in the outward sense, is he? He's called the head of the church. During the 1,000-year reign, he shall rule over all the earth, not just the people that have been saved in his churches. Now, I know that there are people saved outside the church. He rules over them in that sense, too. But read in Zechariah 14, verse number 9, because I think this is where it brings it together. Right before you get to the book of Matthew, you find these, what we call minor prophets, and believe me, they're not minor in the sense of their message, but they're minor in the sense that they're not lengthy. That's why they were designated as a minor prophets, because their books are very small. But in Zechariah chapter number 9, verse 24, I think I read this earlier. I gave you the wrong passage. Chapter number 14, verse number 9. Zechariah 14, verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, what earth is it talking about? In that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Reman, south to Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. Is that literal Jerusalem as we know it today? It's not designated as New Jerusalem here. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the gate, unto the first gate, from the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Those are literal places, beloved. You can still find those today in the city of Jerusalem. Now, why would the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, tell us about a future time and then name the specific places that are real today and mean something about a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem? He's not. He's talking about this literal earth, this literal Jerusalem, and the gates that are there. Let's read on. All the land shall be turned as a plain. Verse 11, the men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouths. Remember Revelation 19? How did he destroy those enemies that came against him? With the sword of his mouth. Read further. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and the camel and the ass and the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. It shall come to pass that everyone, now look at this, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, remember I told you about that, the Battle of Armageddon is not the end of human nature, it's not the end of humans. Some are going to escape. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that? That's something we know about now. That's something the Jews still observe. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Is that the New Jerusalem of Revelation chapter number 21? I can find no way of determining it to be that. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe the Lord's going to rule literally on this earth for 1,000 years. And these are the things that are going to happen to those who refuse to worship him. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and that they shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be a holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in the day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There must be a time on this earth when this is fulfilled. We go back further in the book of Zechariah. And we read in chapter number 12, verse number 11, 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem? Well, it has to be the literal Jerusalem that we know about today. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That would make no sense if you're talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, but it makes perfect sense if the Lord is going to reign as king on this literal earth for 1,000 years out of the city of Jerusalem. And all the nations of the earth are going to serve him. And if they don't serve him, there's going to be a plague upon them. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as a mourning of Hadrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. The land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and the wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. It mentions David and it mentions Nathan. Now, what two families and the lineage of David are mentioned in the scripture as being responsible for the birth of Christ? You go to Matthew, we read it a few minutes ago. The generation of Jesus Christ began, of course, with Abraham all the way down to Joseph, who was clearly described there as the son of David. But then when you go to Luke and you read another lineage there, there's a second one, and you trace that lineage back, Matthew comes down from Abraham, Luke goes back, and where does he go back to? Another son. Nathan also was the son of David. So Mary came through Nathan. Joseph came through Solomon, both of them sons of David. But they're brought together here in the scriptures, the family of the house of Nathan apart, the family of the house of David apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now look in verse 13. In that day, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, what is it about the new Jerusalem now? What do we read in Revelation 22 about the new Jerusalem? There'll be no sin there. How can we have sin in this Jerusalem unless it is the literal Jerusalem that we know of today? And that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. There shall be no more remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. We try to describe to you what it's going to be like in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the literal kingdom of 1,000 years on this earth. There's going to be death there because there's sin. But it says a baby shall die 100 years old back in the prophets. It's not going to be the same as we know it now. But still, there's that sin that's in men that came through, that escaped in that battle of Armageddon. They weren't killed, and we've just shown you in the scriptures, some of them lived. During the 1,000-year reign, he shall rule over all the earth without exception. A literal kingdom. Now, why is this necessary? Go back to Genesis, creation. What did God say to Adam concerning be fruitful and populate the earth and reign over it? Bring it under dominion. Did Adam do that? Certainly not. Why didn't he do it? Because sin entered in. You see, beloved, in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 9, let's turn back and read this. I hope I'm not losing you, but I know there's a lot to try to capture here. But in Psalm number 8, beginning in the 4th verse, I think this brings it together. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, who is that? Is that all men? Well, I believe it is in one regard, but it's specific about one man. Made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Did Adam fulfill what God assigned to him? The answer is no, he did not. But then we read in Romans about the first man and the second man. Jesus Christ is the second man, I believe. He is going to do what Adam failed to do on this little earth that we live on. He's going to have dominion. He's going to bring it into subjection. Adam was given dominion and he lost it because of sin. Satan is now the prince and power of the air. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. He's called the prince of this world in John's gospel. But it's not going to last. Because Jesus Christ at Calvary regained dominion. Now, he hasn't taken it yet, but he's going to. Trust me on that. He's going to have dominion over this earth we live on for 1,000 years. The lion of the tribe of Judah will be victorious. Genesis 3, verse 15 will be completely fulfilled. He's going to crush the head of the serpent who deceived Eve, who, of course, took it to Adam and deceived him. The first thing Jesus will do after the seals are broken in the scriptures is take dominion over the earth. You can read that in Revelation, starting Revelation chapter number 6. That's going to be rough for a while. The son of the carpenter, the gentle lamb, will become a lion. And while, again, he's going to remain behind the scenes during that tribulation period, when it's over, he's going to come out of heaven, as we read in chapter number 19. And he's going to become not the victim of the cross, but the victor. He's going to become the victor over sin and Satan and over this whole world. He's going to be victorious. And he's going to reign out of Jerusalem. His office as king will be fully manifested. Foreshadowed several times in the New Testament in Matthew 17, verse number 1, when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and in the presence of those three apostles. Matthew 17, verse 1, you'll find that Peter, James, and John were with him, and they beheld his glory. He was transfigured before them. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, that he witnessed that. He was with him. He said, we heard that voice. The power and coming of our Lord was foretold there. In Matthew 17, it's also recorded in the other Gospels. Beloved, there's coming a kingdom on this earth. I believe this. The more I study it, the more convinced I am that this is a proper interpretation of the things of God. The thousand-year reign means what it says. As we understand years, 365 days, the rotation of the earth for 1 year is going to rotate for 1,000 years. But it's going to be different. When Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of him concerning his demise, his death, the Shekinah glory of God shown through Jesus Christ. Unseen for years. Remember back in the days of Exodus when the Shekinah glory came down and filled the tabernacle after Moses had completely finished it. Last chapter of Exodus will give you a picture of that. Then you go forward a few years and you see Solomon finishing that temple and the Shekinah glory of God came down. They couldn't enter into the temple because of the Shekinah glory. But you don't see it. After those journeys were over, he led them by a cloud overshadowing them in the day and a fire by night. But then it suddenly disappears. You don't see the Shekinah glory. But now, it appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." I believe his kingdom is a fulfillment of what God designed for Adam, and Adam fell from because of sin. I know that was all the purpose of God. We understand that. But I believe it's the purpose of God that a man, a literal man, Jesus Christ is still a man, reign over this earth. And I believe Revelation chapter number 20, those first 7 verses make it pretty clear. 1,000 years. There'll still be sin in a limited sense, because he's going to open that fountain of cleansing for sin and for uncleanness. If there was no sin and no uncleanness, why would they need a fountain? Why would he open a fountain? That would be foolishness. But there's going to be people here in a natural body. I believe we're going to be with those people in a spiritual body, a resurrected body, described in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. A spiritual body, not a natural body, but a spiritual body. And I believe we're going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. And those who serve him are going to be rewarded according to what they've done with what the Lord has given them. He gave one man 10 talents. That's his business. He gave another 5 talents. Again, he can do what he pleases. He gave one man 1 talent, which he wasted, buried it in the earth. Beloved, those aren't just put there as abstract things to fill up the book of Matthew or the book of Mark or the book of... Those are teachings, I believe, concerning a future kingdom where we're going to be rewarded in a literal way on this literal earth for what we've done for the Lord during our lifetimes. I hope that this is helpful to you. I know it's a lot to take in, but that's our message. Tim, you come. We've got 3 more messages.